The reading this evening is taken from Daniel chapter 3, starting at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up."
We'll carry on from verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded round them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks both for reading. Let's pray together. Father God, we need your Spirit to speak, to shine a light into our hearts, to reveal these truths to us, that we might serve you no matter the cost. So we pray, please, send your Spirit, work and speak and transform us. For your Son's glory, we pray. Amen. Verse 15. If you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hands? Would you bow? Perhaps a better question, do you bow? And you might be thinking, well, Joel, what are you talking about? There's no 27-meter tall, 2.7-meter wide idols to bow to in Maidenhead. I think that's true, unless it's changed since I left 8 years ago. You see, we often think that in our kind of society today, people are basically neutral. You've got religious people and they worship things. And then you've got normal, secular, neutral people who just go where the evidence leads. It's a kind of myth of neutrality. And it is a myth. It's not true. Everybody worships. Listen to this from Andrew Sullivan, who's by no means a friend of biblical Christianity. He's a journalist in the States. And he says, everyone has a religion. It is, in fact, impossible not to have a religion if you're a human being. It's in our genes, expressed itself in every culture, in every age, including our own secularized husk of a society. By religion, I mean something quite specific, a practice, not a theory. A way of life that gives meaning, a meaning that cannot really be defended without recourse to some transcendent value, undying truth, or God, or gods. Now, you might disagree with Andrew Sullivan. You can take it up with him or me later on. But one thing is true. We no longer live in a Christianized West. We live mostly, most of us, in a post-Christian West. We do live, in the words of Andrew Sullivan, in a secularized husk of a society. That means that the gods of our age are no longer the Christian gods. That means we're in a very similar place to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We belong to the heavenly city, but we make our home in an earthly city. It's an apt title for the series, A Tale of Two Cities. And there are still gods and idols and religious acts all around us in the world that want us to bow. Bow down and worship and serve. And that means if you're a Christian in this room this evening, sometimes you will feel like an immoral minority. No longer part of the moral majority, you'll sometimes feel like the immoral minority. Cultural expectations, pressure to bow. And if you won't, then you'll be seen as the bad guys. And if you're a Christian, that's really hard, isn't it? Assumptions and pressures and expectations to say certain things, to not say other things, to celebrate certain things and not celebrate other things, taboos, topics we cannot go near. If you're a Christian, you're probably used to self-censorship in all kinds of ways. That goes for home, perhaps work, perhaps school for lots of us, certainly the classroom and the playgrounds. Which means that Christians like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a marginalized minority, making their home in a place that is not their home, have lots to teach us. And my plan, if that's okay, even if it's not okay, I'm going to do it. It's what I've got. I'm sorry. My plan is to retell the story, hopefully getting feeling something of the power of what it was like to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Retell the story and then draw out a few lessons at the end, three lessons. So let's go. Retelling the story. And we've got kind of three scenes, if you like. The first one is pressure. Verses 1 to 12. King Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps in response to the dream that he had last week in chapter 2, he orders a massive tower of gold to be built in a plain, a few miles probably away from Babylon. And the tower is huge. It's 27 meters high and it's 2.7 meters wide. And it's an object of worship to him, perhaps his regime, his kingdom, its kind of civic religion. Just to get you a sense of the scale, apparently the St. Mary's spire is 26 meters high. I confess, when I grew up at St. Mary's, I was always slightly disappointed at how poxy our spire was. You know, it's not kind of like nice big stone spire. It's kind of thin and spindly. It feels like it could kind of fall over at any moment. I'm allowed to say that I grew up here. I'm allowed to be critical of the spire. But this tower would have been spectacular, glinting in the ancient Near Eastern sun, visible for miles around, massive, unlike anything perhaps they'd ever seen. And the king summons the elite of the realm to the statue, and thousands flock to the statue, dressed in their civic finery, civil servants and magistrates and regional rulers and officials. Think Charles's coronation just a couple of weeks ago. It's that kind of event. The rich, the powerful, the important, the connected, all gathered before the statue of gold. And then the king's herald stands up and he shouts to the assembled throngs, hear ye, servants of King Nebuchadnezzar, people and nations of every language, the king commands you to bow down. As soon as you hear the official anthem, specially commissioned for this occasion, and if not, into the fire. And then the band starts up with all their different musical instruments. And as one, they literally fall over themselves to fall down and worship before this statue in obedience. But then there are three young men, Jewish men, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, Jewish men, quite important, just promoted, new to the role. Just think of the pressure to bow. There's the authority of the king. It's his statue, it's his herald, it's his summons. They serve at his pleasure. Just think of the kind of cultural expectations to bow, the statue and the music and the ceremony. It just feels appropriate. It just feels right to fall over and bow before this idol. Just think of the conformity. Thousands gathered around the statue on every side and they fall over themselves to fall down when the music plays. Everybody does it. They are not special. Every nation and every language. It's a little bit like when you go to a sporting event and it's a bit boring. Man City are winning yet another Premier League title. It's very dull. And so a Mexican wave starts up around the ground and you really can't be bothered to throw your arms in the air. But there's such a kind of cultural conformity expectation that when it gets to you, you just sort of do that. And it comes around like another 50 times. And every time you do that, because of the expectation. Or you go to a theatre thing, like a musical or whatever, and you thought it was quite good. So when the people come out and you kind of very enthusiastic, and then a few people start standing, and you're like, but it wasn't that good. But then more and more people start standing, and if you're like me, you refuse to stand until you're like the only one. But then of course you do, because you conform. That's what we do. Just think, there they are, and everybody is bowed. Everybody is bowed. And these three young men stand. and they refuse to bow, and they feel the pressure to, even as they stand, and they feel their skin prickling. They kind of feel like everyone's looking at them, and maybe they are, and they feel very exposed. The tallest things around, apart from the statue, they feel very vulnerable. Their enemies, as we'll see, their enemies are very willing to make use of this unexpected turn up. But they do not fall. They stand still, perhaps with their heads down, but their shoulders back. Perhaps they murmur the commandment to one another. You shall not bow down or worship images. You shall not bow down or worship images. Maybe they murmur it over and over and over and over again in their heads. Maybe they pray, please, Almighty God who I serve, please, please will I dare to defy. Let's move to scene number two, defiance, because the king hears about it. Of course the king hears about it. No one could miss the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow. And so they're gathered up by the king's bodyguard, surrounded on every side, suddenly feeling very small and little, and they're frog marched through the assembled throng to the throne of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king's face is very white, and his lips are very thin, and his voice is dangerously low, and his eyes blaze. And he says to them, I heard you didn't bow. This is verse 14 if you're following. I heard you didn't bow. If you'll bow down now, don't worry. Maybe it was a misunderstanding. You didn't quite understand the cue. We'll just forget about it. But just right now, I am going to need you to bow down. And if you don't bow, you will burn. And there are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, very young, dressed in their official finery. And there are King Nebuchadnezzar's courtiers. Just bow, you fools. Don't worship it in your hearts if you want to be loyal to God, but just outwardly bow and in your hearts worship the God that you serve. That's fine. What sort of God is it that they would be willing to risk their own lives for him? They dare to defy the king. And then Shadrach or Meshach or Abednego steps forwards, verse 16. O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to defend ourselves in this matter. You see, the God that we serve, he is able to rescue us from your hand if he wants to. We don't know if he will, but he's able to. But even if he does not, even if he lets us burn in the furnace, we will not bow or serve the God that you have set up. We defy you. And at this, and we're moving into scene three, furnace, the king's face changes. And now the anger that was hidden is on display. It is furious rage. To the furnace! To the furnace! Heat it up! Heat it up! Heat it up! Seven times hotter. Seven times hotter than the official dial says is legitimate. And so the dial cracks as the furnace gets hotter and hotter and hotter. And still in their official finery, they are bound and picked up like a sack of potatoes and taken by the king's bodyguards towards the furnace. So hot, and the bodyguards have to get so dangerously close to even throw them in, that the bodyguards themselves succumb to the flames as they throw, like a sack of potatoes, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego into the furnace. And the king smiles to himself. Defy him and die. But then he looks at the flames. And he sort of rubs his eyes and he looks away and then he looks back at the flames again. Verse 24, when there are three men that we threw into the furnace and the courtiers kind of look at themselves and then put on the appropriate respectful voice when someone in authority over you said something quite stupid. Well, of course, Your Majesty, there were three. And then the king looks again and jumps up and shouts that there's four. There's four in the flames, and one looks like the son of the gods. Look. And then he steps forward as close as he dares before the furnace, and he shouts out, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. And the three men thrown into a raging furnace walk out of the flames. And there's not a burn on any of their clothes. Their hair isn't singed, just a little bit, and they don't even smell of smoke. It's a nice touch, isn't it? They don't even smell of smoke. And King Nebuchadnezzar does the only thing that he can do at that point, just to try and gain back some authority and control. He promotes them, which is good of him. Okay, that's the story. What do we do with the story? What can we learn for ourselves? So three take-home learning points for us. The first one's this: prepare for pressure. Prepare for pressure. Because there will be pressure to bow to the idols of our day. They won't be 27 meters by 2.7 meters wide idols hanging out in the town center. But they might be the typical idols of every age of money, sex, power, and family. Or it might be the idol of what's called selfism, self-determination, self-definition, self-actualization, self-expression, ultimately self-deification. It's been called and often is called the idea of expressive individualism. It's defined by a guy called Jonathan Grant. He's written a very good book on it, like this. Our society generally believes that being true to ourselves, especially our sexual selves, is critical to living full and happy lives. Much of this is taken for granted and goes unquestioned. That sort of idea is everywhere now. It's everywhere. It's just the air that we breathe. And all of us, if we live in this country, probably believe it for ourselves to some extent. Some of us are just more honest about it. So Adele recently published... She published an album. She recently released a new album. And in lots of ways, the album, in her own words, was explaining to her son why she got divorced. And in one interview, she said it like this. She said, I just felt like I wanted to explain to him through the record, when he's in his 20s or 30s, who I am and why I voluntarily chose to dismantle his entire life in pursuit of my own happiness. Now, Adele's not worse than the rest of us. She's just more honest. All of us are pursuing our own happiness in all sorts of ways. It's the idol of selfism. It is the idol that reigns supreme over our kind of Western, modern, late modern kind of world. And if you will not bow to it, you will feel the consequences. Sometimes the culture will be such, you know, the kind of the musical instruments and the ceremony and the actual statue, the culture will be such that it just feels right and appropriate to bow to the idols of our age. The music and the slogans and the celebration. Sometimes everybody else will be bowing to the idols of our age. Everybody else is doing it. Why should I be special? Sometimes there might even be intimidation. Probably not wonderfully, definitely not wonderfully in the West, any sense of your life being at risk, but certainly real costs to own the name of Christ. Certainly that. Now, if you're not a Christian here this evening and you're thinking Christian things through, you're absolutely thrilled. Well, I'm thrilled that you're here. I'm sure the church family is thrilled that you're here. As you consider following Jesus, you need to realize that there will be pressure on you as a result. You don't believe that. So you don't do that. You don't really think that about the Lord Jesus, do you? All of us need to be realistic. As we live as children of heaven, but make our homes in this earthly city, we need to be realistic. We need to prepare for pressure. Number two, we need to dare to defy. Dare to defy. Let me read what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, this is verse 17, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. That should be, we think he might. So they're not that confident. They know he can, but they're not sure if he will. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. We need to be those, as Christians, that are willing to say before the idols of our age that no matter the consequences to us, we will serve the Lord. It's a really helpful thing, this. If you're thinking Christians things through and you're wondering about what it means to follow Jesus, all of us need to realize that following Jesus does not guarantee success, happiness, popularity, and status. You might choose to follow him and then lose those things. Following Jesus doesn't mean you get your wildest dreams and your deepest imaginings. God does not promise a happy, successful, fulfilled life in this world. The Christian response to the potential for suffering is God could save me from it, but he might not. And whatever he does, I'll serve him anyway. Might well mean that there are things that we will not say, or there are things that we will say. Might well be that there are things that we will not do, or there are things that we will do. And there'll be times where we're really tempted to think that we could privately believe what we believe, but publicly bow. Oh, well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could just have recited the first commandment in their heads, even as they were bowing down. No, they recognized that private commitment to the Lord requires public confession. They knew they couldn't bow because they served Almighty God. I was very struck by a Christian primary teacher who lost her job just a couple of weeks ago. Because she raised questions about the social transition of an 8-year-old girl in her primary school. That is someone who is willing, and I believe she did it respectfully and carefully and through proper channels, but that is a woman who is willing to defy because of obedience to the Lord God Almighty. Dare to defy. Number 3, fellowship in the flames. This is very precious because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they go into the flames. God does not save them from the furnace, but he does join them in the furnace. What does Nebuchadnezzar see? Verse 25, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. That shadowy picture of one like the son of the gods walking in the furnace with these 3 men will find its ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven and so spent his whole life on earth and so, as it were, spent his entire human life in the furnace, in the flames, who then went to Calvary outside Jerusalem and faced the ultimate furnace, facing all God's righteous, angry, settled, controlled hostility to all human wickedness, a furnace like no human being has ever faced. That means that if and when you face consequences for daring to defy, that means that the Lord Jesus Christ will join you in your furnace. He will fellowship with you in the flames. You will participate with him in his sufferings, and you can be sure of that because he has faced the ultimate, awesome, great, terrible furnace for you. It has often been the testimony of those who follow Jesus that when they have faced pressure and the consequences of defying for Jesus, they have known him specially close to them. So let me tell you about John Patton. He went to the South Sea Islands to be a missionary in the mid-19th century. He had to bury his young child and his wife. They died of illness. And after 4 years on the islands, things got very, very tricky for him. And there was a general sense that they were going to kill this missionary who'd invaded their land with this foreign idea of a Jesus gospel. And he had one friend who promised to protect him, but a slightly flaky friend. So he was entirely in this flaky friend's hands, and he was left in a tree and told, stay there, you'll be safe there. And this is how John Patton kind of recounts the story in his autobiography. Fearing for his life, he says, I climbed into the tree and was left alone there in the bush. The hours I spent there lived before me as if it were but of yesterday. I heard the frequent dischargings of muskets and the yells of tribesmen. Yet I sat there among the branches, as safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among these chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me. And as I close, if you are prepared for pressure, and if it comes that you need to dare to defy in our increasingly post-Christian world, and if it comes that you are thrown, as it were, God willing, not the literal flames, but as it were, into the metaphorical flames for your faith, then Jesus wants you to know that he will join you in those flames. And he wants you to know that he will never be closer to you, never be more assuring of his love for you, never be more assuring that he will take you through the flames of this world to be in his presence forever in glory than when you face the furnace for his sake. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are able to save. And you promise to take us through this world to be with you forever. But we pray that in the meantime, living in these two cities, as we sometimes feel pressure to conform, as we sometimes feel the need to defy the idols of our age, and yes, perhaps as sometimes we are asked to join Jesus in the flames, please might you prepare us, we pray. Please might we know that we are safe, ultimately safe, with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, he who will hold us fast. In his name, amen.